So gracious, Lord, and Lord, tonight as we gather together as your people, as your family, we do want to lift up David and Penny, Lord, they're sick at the hospital, Lord, and I just pray that you would give the doctors wisdom, that, Lord, that you would heal, and Lord, we ask just for a miracle. We ask that you would just heal them, just like you've done in times past, Lord. You're the God that heals. You're the God that restores and renews. So we lift them up to you, and we lift those others in the body that are sick as well, that are at home, that have been battling with these things for, it seems like, for so long. Lord, so many people sick. Lord, we just need you. I pray for those that are empty, Lord, those that are in that desert, that season of just dryness, that, Lord, that you would just come and just refresh us, Lord, that those spring rains would come upon those that are just thirsty, Lord, upon ourselves here, about myself and those that are here tonight, and that you would just refresh us with your word, with your spirit, that your spirit would just fall upon this place and just touch the heart of all your kids here this evening, Lord, of your children. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that today would be the last day that they would spend their lives that way, that they would leave this place knowing you, loving you, with a new walk, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Good evening, church. So good to see you all. Hey, listen, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. It seems like we've been sort of crawling through 1 Samuel at sickness comes and we go other places and so forth, but we're back on it and continuing our study. 1 Samuel chapter 24. All right. We got a couple of slow pokes around here. I'm not pointing any fingers, but you know. It's okay. Yeah, we can give you one right here. Can you? There you go. Yeah. Absolutely.
But I can't read that well. So
it's okay.
Okay.
Sounds good. Okay, well, if you can stand up with me, and we'll read God's word together and just go over God's word. God's word reads, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recess of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." You may be seated. Just by way of reminder, Saul has mercilessly been hunting down David. I mean, this guy is enraged. He is full of envy. He has chased him all over the country. And he, in fact, has killed the priest Nob and leveled the city because he thought that they aided David, that they gave him help while he was there. I mean, he's enraged. David and his 600 men have taken refuge wherever they can, and they were in the cave of Adullam, where we talked about a few weeks ago, where he wrote just some beautiful psalms while he was in that place. Then he fled to the forest of Hereth. And while he was there in this forest, there was a town just a couple miles south of where he was at that the Philistines were attacking. The name of the town was Keilah. And David saw that there was a need. He saw that the Philistines were attacking them. They would overtake them. And he consulted with the Lord. And, Lord, should I go and help these people? And the Lord said, yeah, go and rescue them. Go and save them. And then his men said, hey, David, what are we doing? We leave Judah. We're going to go over to the Philistines' territory? I mean, it's bad enough that Saul is looking for us all over the place, but now we go there, we not only have to deal with Saul, we have to deal with the Philistines. I mean, this is sure death. So David once again consulted the Lord, and the Lord said, go, I'll be with you. I'll give you the victory. So David goes. He goes to Keilah and rescues the people. And then Saul gets wind of it. He comes on over to trap David. See, the city had walls and had a gate, so it would have been an easy place to trap him. David had been out in the open, and he couldn't. I mean, David was a shepherd. I mean, he was a country boy. He knew the backwoods. He knew the desert, and, you know, he couldn't catch him. But now he says, man, I can trap him in here. But the Lord warned David. And David said, surely the people of Keilah are going to be on my side. But the Lord said, no, they won't. They're going to betray you, David. It's like, wow, what a betrayal. He just saved the city, and the people would just turn on him. But David graciously just left. And he left Keilah and went to the wilderness of Ziph. And the Bible says that Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. God protected David and encouraged him. Remember with me that Jonathan left where his father was, Saul, and he went to David. And he reminded David of God's promises in his life. He said, David, remember, you're going to be king. That's God's promise to you. And even my father knows this, and he's not going to catch you because this is God's promise to you. And David was encouraged. And listen, we need an encouraging word from our friends, from our godly friends from time to time, especially when we're down. We got to remember God's promises. And when we have those friends, those brothers, sisters in the Lord that say, man, you know what? Listen, God didn't bring you out here to die. He brought you out here to prosper. He brought you out here to bless you. And once again, I don't want to be misunderstood and never talk about health and wealth. We talk about God's true blessings. We talk about his goodness, his grace, that wonderful blessing, spiritual blessing that comes upon our lives, and he cares for us. So David was reminded, he's encouraged, and what happens next is, man, Saul wants to gets word, and he tries to go and get David. So he flees, and he flees to the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi was about 30 miles or so from Bethlehem. And David was familiar with this area because, remember, once again, he was a shepherd. And En-Gedi, what En-Gedi means, that it means fountain of kid or of goats. So there was a lot of wild goats in that area, but it was an oasis in the middle of the desert. There was waterfalls, there was that spring, and it was just beautiful. There was multiple caves in there where they could take refuge. And it was like a time of refreshing for David. He was out in the desert. He had been hunted down. He is tired. And then God encourages him and then takes him to this place. It's like a little oasis. Have you guys ever felt like, man, you're in a desert, I'm being chased down, I am tired, Lord, what else could happen? And all of a sudden, the Lord, in the middle of that season of your life in that desert, he just brings you to a place of just rest and refreshment. And he says, I'm here with you. Let me refresh you. Let me refill you. And I'm going to send you right back out to the battle. So David finds himself in this place with his 600 men, a wonderful place, but it doesn't last long. That's where we pick up tonight. Let's take a look at the first few verses once again. Take a look at your Bibles with me. It says, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men. In other words, Saul grabs the best warriors of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now you guys know what he means by that. David and his men were staying in the recess of the cave, the Bible says. So here he is. He has his 3,000 men. And he's going to En-Gedi. And he gets to this place. And here's this cave. And you know, the king has to relieve himself. So here he goes. He goes into this cave. And it just so happens that this particular cave is the same cave where David and his men are. And when Saul comes into this place, and of course he takes off his robe to do his business, and I don't know if you guys may know this, you know, our eyes, if we're in the night, there's no lights and so forth, they dilate, and we can see pretty good. In other words, if you're in a dark place, in the military, in the police department, they teach you light discipline, right? They teach you how to go ahead and conceal yourself where you can be in that dark and you can look out because your eyes are dilated so you can see what's lighted up. There could be a house and it's open and the lights and you can see right on in. They look on out and they can't see nothing because their eyes are not dilated. So they can only see the light. They can't see that further. So that's the picture here. Here's David. He is in the cave with all his men and they're staying in the inner portions of the cave. And Saul comes in, and it's, what a gift. What a gift, right? It's like, wow. This guy has been hunting me down. I can make it end right now. This guy has destroyed my life. No fault of my own. I can get even. I can take matters into my own hand and make this stop right now. And the soldiers, what do they say? They say, hey, David, remember what God said? Hey, he was going to give you vengeance on your enemy. He's right there. He's right there. You can take him out. And what does David do? Take a look at verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David had every reason to go and take out Saul. I mean, listen, he may never get another opportunity like this. After all, God said, hey, you're going to be king. I have given you the kingdom. Everybody knows that. Saul knows that. The people know that. Everybody knows that. And maybe this is a way of God saying, it is time. But I think that David, pondering all these things, pondering the situation, he must have asked himself, is this God's heart? Is this how God fulfills his promises? Am I to take the kingdom by force? Am I supposed to help God fulfill his promise to me? Or am I to wait for him to fulfill his promise to me? And I wonder if David thought back to Abraham. When God gave Abraham a promise, he said, you're going to have a child, and man, I'm going to bless you. And of course, they were beyond childbearing years and so forth. And Abraham and Sarah waited and waited and waited, and then they decided, well, let's help out God. And he took Hagar, the servant, and then Abraham had a child with Hagar. And what happened? It didn't turn out good. Years later, 13 years later, God fulfilled his promise. That was the son of the flesh, and that mistake still today has an effect on Israel because he decided to do things his own way because he wanted to help God. So I wonder if David thought, hey, man, it didn't go so well for Abraham. Maybe I should allow God to fulfill his promises to me and he doesn't need my help. So David restrains himself and decides, you know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Saul a message. I'm going to go and cut just a little piece of his royal robe, and I'm going to send him a message. And what message is he sending by him doing that? The message is, I could have killed you. I could have taken you out. But I'm not a threat to you. And he's going to discuss this. We're going to see this in a few verses coming up on how they have this dialogue and so forth. But I believe that there's a deeper message in him cutting the hem or cutting this piece of this royal robe. And I think that Saul knew this. We don't see it here, but maybe you remember in chapter 15 that here's Samuel and he's leaving and Saul grabs the robe of Samuel and it tears off. Saul tears off his robe, a piece of it, and Samuel turns around and he says to Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And I wonder if he thought back and thought, man, he just cut a piece of my royal robe. This is what God spoke about, and this is another warning. I think Saul probably pondered that. But I also want us to notice something else. I want us to notice how tender David's conscience is. A man after God's own heart has a tender conscience. Listen, a person that has God's heart has a soft, tender conscience. And they consider the things. Take a look at what he does. Verse 5, he says, "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." All of a sudden he does it and boom, here comes a conviction. He's like, oh man, I just cut off Saul's robe. I mean, this means something. Verse 6, "And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against them, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.'" So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. So after cutting a piece of Saul's robe, David was convicted immediately. And a person that has God's heart has a tender conscience and deep convictions. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we say something and we cut somebody with our words. Have you ever cut somebody with your words? Maybe you were angry and you said something and all of a sudden you're like, oh. And the Spirit of God just comes and he just like, boom, nails you in your heart. And you're like, oh, Lord, I am so sorry, Lord. I am grieving you. You know why that happens? That's a man or a woman of God that has the Spirit of God living in them. They have a tender conscience and they're like, Lord, I messed up. And that's David's heart here. This is what we see here. David respected Saul's position as a God-given position and exercised self-control. And we know, right? We read in Galatians Sunday, we talked about it, that the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. David had self-control. And even in this ugly season that he was in, even when he was going through difficulties, even where he had to take his family and hide them so Saul wouldn't kill him, and he's chased down like a wild animal and he's out in the middle of the desert, even in that time, and I want to say more so in those times, you know, here's David, he's walking in the power of the Spirit. He's walking with God. You know, sometimes we're going through difficult times and it's never fun. It's never fun when we get hit with one thing or another. It's never pleasing. But have you noticed that in those times we cry out to God? That we just draw near to God. And all of a sudden, before we couldn't hear his voice, we read and we were dry and we were doing things. And it was like, oh, I'm good. You didn't feel his presence. The words didn't leap out of the page of your Bible when you read, and all of a sudden you're going through deep things, and all of a sudden the Lord is just there, and he's ministering to you. And you open up your Bible, and a verse just hits your heart, and you're like, Lord, thank you for comforting me. Thank you. Listen, in our difficult times is our times of growth. God never leaves us or forsakes us. In fact, we feel him closer in those times than in any other times. And David here, instead of running from God, he was in communion with God. And we see that with the restraint, the self-control that he showed with Saul, as well as he restrained his men as well. But notice what happens next. Take a look at verse 8 with me. David also arose after and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." Notice how he addresses Saul. This is a man that's hunting him down. He says, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. Look at that reverence, that humility. He's like, this is man is hunting him down, and he just puts his face to the ground, giving homage to Saul. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of the men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord deliver you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" Moreover, my father, notice that, he calls him father. I mean, David, I love David's heart. And this was actually David's father-in-law, if you recall with me. He married his youngest daughter, Michal. And he calls him. He says, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Now, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet, you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:19, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. David had the opportunity to take matters into his own hands, and he could have ended it all. But what did he do? He trusted God, and he let the Lord. He let the Lord deal with it. And he gave room for God to handle the situation and avenge him if needed. Let me ask you a question. Do you give room for God? Do you let God? Or do you take matters into your own hands? Oftentimes, I take matters into my own hands. And listen, I have the voice of God, the Spirit of God telling me, no, don't do it. Don't say it. Yes, they're caused, but don't say it. Don't do it. And I'm like, I'm going to say it. And I say it, and then I'm like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Will you cover that, Lord? Will you cover that? Lord, your word says love covers, and I'm trying to manipulate God now, right, with the word of God. I'm like, Lord, please. And, you know, when we're doing God's work, when we're just walking with him, we need to allow God to handle things. Is God alive? Is God alive? God is alive. And if he's alive, then he's at work. And if he's at work, then why do we want to mess up his work? Why don't we give room to him? I know that, man, oftentimes I've been convicted in my life. This is a lesson that we continuously learn. And we do for a while, and then all of a sudden, instead of walking in the Spirit and allowing room for the Lord, I'm walking in the flesh. Does it ever turn out good, guys? No. No. God is just, and he's a much better judge. And we're to give place for God to work in situations. You know, it can be difficult to wait on the Lord, especially when we can make the situation better by behaving the same way that the other person is. Maybe this person is causing us harm, and they're ungodly. In fact, they're not playing by the rules. They're doing whatever it is, and you're not doing anything. Maybe doing your work, maybe serving the Lord, whatever it is, you know. And you can make it right by stooping down to their level. You can say, I can play dirty too. I can make it stop. I can do it this way. It's hard to restrain ourselves because we want to do it. We want to do it. But God does it better. We have to allow room. We have to let God be God. One other thing I want us to notice, and I mentioned a little bit here, take a look at verse 14, how David talks to Saul. He says, after whom has the king of Israel come out? He's asking a question to King Saul, right? He says, whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? I'm no threat to you, he's saying. Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. In general, I'm not like scared of dogs in general. I say in general, you know, especially you got little ones, hey, no problem. I came in contact with a big dog yesterday, and I was okay for a second, but sometimes I was like, whoa, I was a little scared. Not ashamed to admit it, big dog. You know, and there's some ferocious dogs, but you know what? A dog can be big, mean, and ugly. If it's dead, it is no threat. A dead dog is no threat. And this is what David is saying here. What threat is a dead dog to you or a flea? I'm no threat to you. He's comparing himself to a dead dog and a flea, the humility of David. He's saying, King, really, you know, you're doing this without any just cause. I don't desire to kill you. I don't desire to do you any harm. And he goes on in verse 16, it says, so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, and Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Oh, there's a change of hearts for Saul. He's been hunting him down, throwing spears at him, trying to kill him, trying to everything. And all of a sudden he says, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Sounds legit, right? Sounds like, okay, there might be a change here in his heart. Maybe Saul has truly repented. Maybe. But I'm sure you read the rest of 1 Samuel. You see what his end is. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Listen, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's one thing about being sorry. Sorry I got caught. Hey, listen, I had an emotional moment. It's one thing. Unfortunately, Saul was only emotional. He wasn't repentant. He felt bad temporarily, but he's not willing to turn from his sins. He's not willing to just repent and just allow the Lord to do what he was going to do in his life. God wants to bless him, you know, from the beginning, but he has turned from him. And now he says, no, there's no turning back, but he chooses to continue in his ways. And the sorrow of the world produces death because there's no change in that person's life. Verse 17, then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I've rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivers me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Notice what he says next, verse 20. He says, and now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Here's Saul, and he says, I recognize that you're going to be king. I acknowledge that. And I know that your kingdom's going to be established. He had a moment of clarity, and he says, but I ask this of you. Now, he had no right to ask anything. He says, when you become king, don't cut off my family. Don't kill all my kids and all my relatives. And David agrees. He agrees. He says, you know, sure. There's an acknowledgement of who's the real king, though. Notice that after the exchange, David didn't go back with Saul. He went home. He knows that he knows Saul by now. He knows his character. He knows who he is. He knows that he will change on a dime, and this is a temporary thing for him. Saul, he was just grateful that day that he didn't die. But he hasn't changed. And there are people who are emotional. We're emotional, right? We get emotional at times. And maybe we've experienced that. Maybe we've done this, but there's some that maybe get involved in a drunk driving accident. Or maybe they overdose on drugs Or maybe a little bit more subtle, they were stealing and they got caught. They've been arrested, or maybe they got caught in an adulterous relationship. And God spared them. And their lives were saved. And their marriage was saved. And they were emotional. And they were like, okay, Lord, I will obey you. I will go to church. I will do what you say. I will. And that only lasts for a little while. All of a sudden, things are going okay again. And they go right back to their old ways. Why? Because there was never true repentance. There was never true repentance. There was just an emotional time for these individuals. And yeah, they're like, I'm glad that my life was spared. I'm glad that my marriage was spared. But truly, deep inside, they never had any intent to change. There was never true repentance. And without true repentance, there's no change in the life of an individual. Nothing's going to change. You know, unfortunately, as believers, we come to know the Lord, and we can also do that, right? We're walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden we start just drifting, and we start doing certain things, and the Lord shows us, and He is gracious to us, and we say, Lord, okay, I'm going to stop doing that, because You've shown this to me. You have been clear. Your word, maybe a word we've heard, maybe a sermon, and the Lord says, this doesn't please me. And what that is a shot across the bow and saying, don't do that. Don't do that. And what do? After a short little while, we go right back to it. And God is gracious. God is good. But I think we need to learn from God's word. We need to learn from the history of Israel. We need to learn just what God speaks to us and just truly just say, God, I'm just going to walk with You. And it doesn't mean we're going to do it perfect, and we can repent on a matter. We can stop doing these things. And sometimes, you know, a person will fall and they will stumble. But repentance means I no longer want to do this. It doesn't mean perfection. It means I no longer want to do this. And they can stumble, but the Lord will pick that person right back up and keep going. Because that's not where they live. That's not their desire. That's not what they want to do. It just so happens that maybe that day they were weak and they fell. And the Bible says that God's mercies are new every day. And I'm so glad for that, aren't you? Well, that's where we're going to stop tonight. And that's where we're going to end. And next week we're going to go into the amazing story about a foolish man that failed to recognize his king and a wise woman that recognized the unapparent blessings and protection of a king. And it's an awesome portion of Scripture. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And we're going to read about Nabal. Be interesting. Well, we're going to take communion tonight. If we can have the worship team come up, and Don, he's going to come up and pass out communion. Please hold on to the elements and we'll take communion together.